Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing here this morning. Several weeks ago, we were down at the Freer Park, and there was a team message between Mike Worsley and Owen Carey. And one of the things that came out in that message had to do with the three attacks that Jesus received when he was out in the desert from the devil. And that's those three things are the same things that the enemy attacks us. He attacks our identity. He attacks our authority, and he attacks our destiny. And in a sense, what Wayne just read, that's the destiny that Christ came for. That's where we're headed. And we're in the process of fulfilling that destiny in what we do here today and what we do tomorrow until he culminates everything and brings home everybody. And he becomes complete. We become fulfilled. All the prophetic words are fulfilled. And everything says amen, right? Well, that's a good message. I'll see you tomorrow. So in any way, what I'd like to do today, I just felt to go through that dialogue between Satan and Jesus himself. And so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4. And I'm also going to read the parallels in Matthew chapter 4 also, because there's a couple little extra things that were thrown in. So I'll read them both. And I just want to give you some thoughts and commentaries about what's going on. And as I went through this, I was just really dumbfounded with the scriptures that Jesus chose to combat the enemy's attacks. So, turn to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And that's a quote out of Deuteronomy 8. And Matthew, it reads, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," but he also brings in the second part, "but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 2. "You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you were to keep the commandments or not. He humbled you, and you became hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, isn't that interesting that Jesus chose that particular scripture, which is an actual parallel of what he's going through right there in that moment? They were in the desert for 40 years. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. They needed something to drink. He needed something to eat. And so what does Satan do? He comes and he basically says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just speak to this rock and it'll become bread. Now, the thing that's interesting about this moment in Jesus' life, Jesus had not yet been released by the Father to do any miracles. He had not yet been released to go out and proclaim the gospel. He was still waiting for that moment. Now, that moment was going to happen soon, but he hadn't been released yet. So here the devil comes and tempts him to do something that God had yet to release him to do. I believe Jesus had the authority to change that rock into bread. Why? Because Jesus was under authority. And I believe that that was the challenge. He was challenging his authority in that moment. Here he was. He was the Son of God. He was being submitted to the Father. And yet here comes the tempter to do something prematurely. And what does he do? He brings the story back. And I know that the devil knew exactly where that came from. It came from Deuteronomy because he was the one that was manipulating the people of Israel to groan against Moses and his brother. So there really is nothing new under the sun, right? Let me just read what I wrote here. You see, Jesus had not yet been released by the Father to begin his public ministry. He had not yet performed any miracles, nor had been proclaiming who he was. It would be soon at the wedding. But now was not the time. Only a few people knew who he was, his cousin, John the Baptist, being the most recent, right? That's when he came up to him to be baptized. Jesus did have authority because he was under authority. He was under the authority of his parent, because I believe Joseph was deceased at that time, and he was also under authority to his father. He was waiting for that moment. So now let's go to Luke, go turn back to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And here how this is what Matthew reads, Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the mountains of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, it's interesting if you look at the two different occasions here. Matthew flips the second and the third temptation, whereas Luke has got them in an order. Matthew flips them, the last two, which is not a big deal because they're basically saying the same thing. There's nothing different about that. So where was that scripture? Where was that scripture where it says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him? And that's in Deuteronomy 6. He goes back to Deuteronomy. So let's go to Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Now that's the verse that talks about worship. And the next one is serve. So go to Deuteronomy 10, verse 14 to 21. It says, "Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heaven, the earth and all that's in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them and choose their descendants after them, even you above all the peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and great and mighty and awesome, the God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice to the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien, giving him food and clothing. Show your love for them, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord, and you shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God. He has done these great, awesome things which your eyes have seen." Now, so here he is, the devil. He's offering Jesus something that the Lord has already given to Israel and belongs to Jesus. Right? We just read the two scriptures, right? Let me go back here. In Deuteronomy 6, "It shall come about when the Lord brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, and he gives you all these things." They didn't have to build houses. They didn't have to build. Nothing was all done for them. The cisterns, the olive trees, and everything was already there. And God gives them to Israel. They've already moved in. And here Satan say, "Hey, all these things I'll give to you." What a deceiver. And in Deuteronomy takes, it says, "God who does not show partiality or take a bribe." What was he doing? He was trying to bribe Jesus. "The heavens and the earth and all that belong to the Lord," the Jews had already been given all these cities, houses, hewn cisterns, vineyards, and olive trees. And the devil is trying to bribe Jesus to worship him so he can give Jesus what he already has. And this is the same tactic I see that he did with Eve. He tempts her and says, "You will be like God." She was already like God. She was created in the likeness and image of God. But he wanted her to know the trash, the garbage, the dirty laundry about himself. Because that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She didn't have that. She was clean from that. And he says, "You'll be like God." And she already was. So I see that was the testing of Jesus' destiny. I mean, God's going to give it. God, he's already given him everything. I'm going to read some scriptures later on that. Okay, Luke 4:9, starting in verse 9. "He led them to Jerusalem and had them stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" He's quoting Psalm 91. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And then it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left until an opportune time. And I'm going to mention that later. So I'm going to read the Matthew account, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and said to stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, can anybody guess where that quote is from? It's also from Deuteronomy. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 14. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, so that it be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord spoke him. So what was the test at Massah? Well, we're going to read that. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. And here we go again. Then all the congregation, this is starting verse 1, Exodus 17 starting in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to the people? A little more they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. And he named that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord. Is the Lord not among us? So there we are again. It's another circumstance where they're complaining. Again, they're in the desert. They're thirsty. They need something to drink. And they're complaining. And it was a test. It was a test for them, because it says that he brought them out into the desert to test their hearts, to see whether or not that they would obey the commandments. And you know, Jesus himself had to be tested. Let me read you a scripture here. I'm going ahead of myself, but that's okay. Oh, I thought I had it here. Anyway, it's the scripture where it says, Jesus in Hebrews, that he learned obedience to the things he suffered. So here Jesus was in the desert. He was just about ready to go into his ministry. He just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's out there. He was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he ruled and reigned. And why did he rule and reign in that? Because I believe he knew his identity. He knew his authority, and he knew his destiny. And because of that, he succeeded. So I want to read a couple of other verses that speak of Jesus' authority, Jesus' identity, and his destiny. And you don't have to turn there with me, but Psalm 22, verse 27 to 31, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow down before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord in coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people to be born, that he has performed it. And then Jesus himself, as he stood in one of the synagogues, and he said to me, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable of the year of the Lord. And even when he was in the boat in the storm and he calmed the sea, they said, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? That's Jesus' authority. And he wielded it at the proper time. It was when he was released, and he even says that he only did that which he saw the Father doing. And that's the same precedence that we should have. We may have authority, we may have a gift, but we need to only do things as the Lord shows us to do them, and not be jumping out from under that authority and doing our own thing. Jesus' identity, we all know this, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will become Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. That's the identity of our Lord Jesus. His destiny, Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations of your inheritance. See, God's going to give him everything, right? And here the devil is trying to give it to him. And the very ends of the earth as your possession. And then in Luke 4, 42 to 44, when the day came, Jesus left, went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judah. That was part of his destiny. When he came here, he was meant to go out and proclaim the gospel. And then everybody's familiar with Isaiah 53. Such a profound, profound prophetic word about who Jesus was. But I'm only going to read you a certain portion of it. Verses 10 and 12. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's what we celebrated today. the crushing of our Lord Jesus and what it brought about. That was his destiny. But his destiny continues. John 14, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Hallelujah. So I had other things, but I at this point, I just want to just share kind of a part of my testimony and seeing this being manifested in my life. And when I was a young Christian, I had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door and start badgering me with scriptures, right? They were reading from the book. And in that moment, I just felt totally insecure, totally unprepared. And they basically got me to question my own salvation. And I was beginning to like kind of shake inside. And so I, at that moment, because I couldn't refute them, I couldn't have a reasonable conversation with them. I basically wanted to, you know, push them away and say, don't return. But, you know, I was being gracious, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, that did something for me. It's like, Lord, what is my salvation? I want to know what that is. I hadn't been saved that long. I haven't been reading the Bible for 20 years. Like, who am I, Lord? You know, what is this? And so that started a journey for me to understand what the gospel was. And I began to study what that was. And it wasn't like I had an outliner and I began to look at it that way. But it was just something that was in the back of my mind. It was in my heart that I needed to know what I was believing. And I needed to be able to articulate it. And it was at that time in the church where we were doing these outreaches at the Armory here in Kingston and then out to the mall where we did the two-question test. And we were out there just, would you like to take a two-question test to see if you're going to heaven? You know, and so here I was. I know I had to jump into that because I wanted to be able to be articulate with the gospel. I don't think I was burdened for all the souls. But I did it anyway, and as time went on, I became more and more articulate with what I was believing. I began to understand what my identity in Christ was. And so now, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, we invite them in. Have a seat. Would you like something to drink? Let's have a conversation. Why? Because I am on the right foundation now. I know what I believe. And nothing is going to shake me from that. We even had Mormons come. They knock on the door. Oh, we'd like to help you out. Why don't you guys come in and have a seat? Let's have a talk. And we begin to talk. And they started getting into things. I said, guess what? I can't, you know, talk much longer. But I tell you, why don't you come back next week and we'll continue this conversation. So they did. They left. But I did a little more research about where they were coming from. And God led me supernaturally to a website from a former Mormon and just gave me a lot of details about all the secret stuff that was behind the scenes that these young guys had no clue, because eventually they're going to come in contact with the fact that there's some secret stuff going on in your church that you never knew about. And so Vera and I sat down and we shared with these guys the things that were being done in secret behind their back. And I said, the day will come when you will be confronted with that, you know, and I don't know really what happened, but they never came back. But it was okay. Those two guys heard the truth, you know, and in that, I'm just becoming more and more, I guess, confident and more understanding of what my authority is. In other words, when I speak the word of God, I'm believing this word in my heart. I'm not just reading this stuff. This is what I believe in my heart to be true. Otherwise, I shouldn't be standing here. Really. I had to go through this with a fine-tooth comb and really understand everything that was going on and all those scriptures. And I realized, yes, that is, I believe all this. This is true. And I can share this and hopefully bring encouragement to us, because that's what the enemy is doing today. He's attacking our authority. He's attacking our identity. He's attacking, and he wants to destroy our destiny. And when you think about identity today, we go a lot of places with identity today, right? Here I'm just talking about our identity in Christ, right? That's what Wayne was talking about. We're in Christ. And he is in us. And we complete each other. And there's a lot of the church that needs to know that. Because they don't feel complete. They feel like I'm an outsider. I feel awkward and this and that. But you shouldn't. If you're part of the body of Christ, you should be at rest and peace because you're in his house. And you're his daughter. You're his son. Has nothing to do with your gifts and ministry. It's who you are as a human being. And here the enemies around us trying to take the identities of people the way God made them, male and female, and try to destroy them. And that's what's happening. They're beginning to believe the lie. They're beginning to change their identity, and they're killing themselves because the suicide rate amongst those is very, very high. And it's nothing we should even be afraid of to approach and talk to. Why? Because we know our identity. And if we understand what's going on in the spirit, then we can intelligently speak to that. And I believe God will give us grace to speak to those issues and not just slam these people down because they're wrong. They're deceived. And Jesus came as the light of the world. And we are now the light of the world. But my story goes on. I was then put in charge to oversee the worship team. Oh, man. Talk about attacks. And it was attacked on my authority. I wasn't going around bossing people around. It was just like, it was like the way the enemy just works. It's like, oh, you're in a place of authority now. And what was interesting, shortly after that, Owen Carey's up here and he has a prophetic word for me. And he says, he says, you're coming into this place of whatever it is. I don't know if he even used the word authority. But the scripture, the prophetic word said, God's painting a bullseye in your back. It was like, oh, thanks. And he says, when you step into those places that God has called you into, okay, you're going to get shot at. It could be the enemy. It could be your brother and sister. Could be your wife. Could be your husband. You're going to get shot at. That's why we have to have the shield of faith to deflect all the fiery darts of the enemy so that we can protect our righteousness, right? And the truth that we carry. We need to protect those things. Then I became an elder. Man. A couple of times I felt I was being hung up. Hung up. But I knew my identity. I knew the authority because I was under authority. I wasn't operating alone. And I knew my destiny. And there was success. I think that's the biggest thing where the church has an open place where the enemy can shoot, is they're not under proper authority. God gives us, right? Husband and wife, wives submit to your husband, husbands submit to Jesus. God is the head, and then Jesus is the head of the church. We just heard that today. That's his authority. Are we under that authority? Do we willingly place ourselves under that authority? If we don't, we're in danger of those darts coming in, those little cracks in our armor. Anyway, that was not the point. It's a good point, though. Okay. How we doing, okay? Our identity is not in ourselves. It's in Christ alone. God is our Father. We are his children. We have been made holy because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we have chosen to accept it. He must come to have first place in everything in my life. That's in Colossians. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to him. That's your identity. You're not your own. You belong to him. Because you made the choice to lay your life down when he said, come follow me. Is that true? If it's not, you need to make some changes. You need to make some choices. Our authority is not in ourselves. It comes from being under authority. The centurion soldier, he didn't feel worthy to even go and present himself to Jesus, and he sends a servant to Jesus to come and heal his servant, another servant of his. And before he gets to the house, he sends out others, says, Paul, please don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come. He says, I am a man under authority, and I tell people what to do, come and go. And he was seeing that Jesus was under the same authority. And Jesus said, wow, I've never seen such faith. Jesus left and the kid was healed. They never met. The centurion and Jesus never met, but he knew Jesus was under authority because he was a man under authority. And that's the way we should be functioning. Yes, we have the authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. We have that authority when Jesus tells us, right? We also have the authority to put things off and to put things on. That's what Bruce was saying. We need some change, we'll put the... Did you say take them off or put them on? Yeah, when you're talking about the sin. Take it off. Get rid of it. If you believe in Jesus and you were baptized, he's given you the power to say no to sin. And if you're saying yes, why are you saying yes? Take it off. Put on his righteousness. Put on all the things he tells you to put on. Take off all the old garbage, all the old stuff. Because now you can do it. He's given you the authority and the power to do that. You don't need counseling. You need to do something. Now listen to this. Our destiny is our predestined choice. Did you get that? Our destiny is predestined, but it's a choice. We choose whom we will serve and which gate we will enter. The narrow gate, right? When we choose to follow Jesus and enter the narrow gate, our destiny begins. And what is that? To be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be the head and not the tail, to be the slave of Christ, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. And our destiny is in His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then to be with the Lord in eternity. Turn to Revelation 22, and I'll close with that. Revelation 22, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light or of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because of the Lord will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophet sent his angel to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So my question to all of us today is, do you know your identity? Is your identity being confronted right now? I've seen it a lot recently. Are you under authority? And are you walking in your destiny? And if any of these things ring true, I would be glad to pray with you after the service. Because we need all three of them. Amen. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and continue to equip us and prepare us for the days ahead before your return. You're shaking everything that can be shaken, Lord. And Lord, this is a time where we need to know our identity. Lord, we need to know our authority and how to exercise it properly. And Lord, we just say, lead us in the way everlasting. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.